For this meeting, I have a very brief reading from the Old Testament, the prophecy of Isaiah, and in chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. And we will read only verse number 18. Isaiah 1 and 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And that will suffice for my scripture reading this evening. And from this simple, old-fashioned gospel text, I want to give emphasis to four ideas. And the first thing that I want you to notice is that there is a conference to attend. We live in days when many conferences are arranged, political, commercial, and religious. And perhaps those who convene these conferences have every good intention. Whether much of profit will come out of them or not is another matter. These conferences are arranged by men. But here is a conference, and it is arranged by God. It is God who says to man, to you and to me, come, let us, God and man, reason together. A conference to attend. The very fact that it is arranged by God is a tribute to his interest in man. And I think it is good for us to ever keep in mind that though we are such poor, insignificant creatures, the great God of eternity has an interest in each one of us. Now it is true that there are many people and they have no interest in God. Perhaps if I was going from house to house and asked someone, did you pray today? No. Did you read the Bible today? No. Did you give thanks for your food today? No. Why is that? Simply because of this, they have no interest in God. They live as if he didn't exist. But I would be happy to tell them everyone, and happy to tell every one of you tonight in this building, that this God is interested. And it might help us at the commencement of the meeting, if we could, as it were, draw a circle around our own feet, close our eyes to everybody else in the place, and think, this wet Monday night, the God of heaven is interested in me. You try and do that? God interested. That's why He has called the conference. It's not only a tribute to his interest. It's a tribute to his reasonableness. He says, come, let us reason together. You know, the gospel message is a reasonable message. And the God of the gospel is a reasonable God. Now you would know, as I would, there are some people, and they're most unreasonable. You could neither get reason out of them or put it into them. Most unreasonable, some people. But God is not like that. Maybe I should emphasize in passing, you young people, pay attention to this, will you please? The world is not reasonable. Its lights, its voices, its charms may appeal to you, but you learn it's not reasonable. Laugh and the world laughs with you. Weep and you'll weep alone. The world will take its turn out of you, squeeze you like an orange, throw you in the scrap heap, not care whether you go to heaven or hell. The world is not reasonable. Don't you lose your soul over it. The devil is not reasonable. He'll deceive. Come as an angel of light. He'll frighten. Appear as a roaring lion. He'll do his very utmost to keep you from considering your soul and getting right with God. But let me say tenderly, as you slip over the boundary into a dark and undone eternity, he chuckled up his sleeve with hellish glee. There he goes. I put him past it. There she goes. I deceived her out of salvation. The devil's not reasonable. But I want to tell you tonight, God is reasonable. Now, in light of the fact that God is reasonable, would you be satisfied in your own heart that you're acting reasonably toward God? Or would you be acting unreasonably in relation to your soul, getting right with God and the forgiveness of your sins and the assurance of heaven? I hope you will be reasonable in light of a reasonable, interested God. Not only a tribute to his interest, it's a tribute to his reasonableness, and it's a tribute to his grace. I don't want you to do it now, but if you are interested to read in this chapter, and we might notice something of it later, and see the condition of the people that God was speaking to, and yet, in interest and reasonableness and grace, he appeals to them and he says, come, let us reason together. A God of grace. Sometimes we sing it, great God of wonders, all thy ways are worthy of thyself divine. Wrought the great wonders of thy grace, beyond thine other wonders shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? Pardon from an offended God. Pardon for sins of deepest dye. Pardon bestowed through Jesus' blood. Pardon that brings the rebel nigh. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who is grace so rich and free? Mind you, the Apostle Paul appreciated this. And one day he writes, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He acknowledged he was injurious. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. But oh, he seems to feel, God was so gracious to me. And let me remind you tonight, friend, in passing, he's still the same God. A God of interest. A reasonable God. And a God of grace. And one who would save in this very meeting. And says Paul to the Ephesians, by grace are you saved. Through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. A conference to attend. Now as I leave that, might I ask you, in all good conscience, are you interested in God's conference? Would you feel tonight in this meeting, I'd like to respond to God's call? Are you interested in it? The conference to attend. Second thing I want you to notice is that there is a subject to discuss. Now it's not inflation. It's not unemployment. It's not politics. It's not world peace. Now I readily admit that these are big subjects. And maybe some of them far more important than we understand. But strictly speaking, at the most, don't they only affect the body and time? If I was in a coffin tonight, would inflation matter? Would unemployment matter? Would world peace matter? If I was in a coffin tonight, there's only one thing that would matter. Am I saved or lost? Is it heaven? Or is it hell? That's all that would matter. And mind you, listen, friend. I don't intend to enlarge. There could be somebody in this building. And they'll gently place you in a coffin. Far sooner than you think. You'd need to be sure that you're ready. Don't trifle with it. This subject is a subject that affects not so much the body and time, though in a sense it does, but it affects the soul and eternity. And I like to point a direct way that God goes at this. He says the subject is your sins. In all likelihood, they wouldn't want to be reminded of them. And people still don't like to be reminded of them. God says, now that's the subject to be discussed, your sin. As far as these people were concerned, they couldn't say we hadn't any. Because this very chapter God points out, they were regardless. They were rebellious. They were laden with iniquity. They had rebelled against God. There wasn't one single one who could say, I have no sin. And would there be one in this meeting? Anybody in this meeting feel that they could look up into the face of God, the holy God of eternity, and say, I have never sinned? You never have a sinful thought? Ever use a wrong word? Ever guilty of a wrong action? Come now. I think we'd all of us be honest enough to admit that God is right when he says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now God wants you and he wants me in the grace and pity of his great loving heart to face the question of our sin. Because mind you, be clear about this. It can be faced in God's conference of grace and dealt with. Sins put away. We to be cleansed, made whiter than snow, ready for the presence of God. If it's not faced there, it will have to be faced at the great tribunal, the last assize. What an experience that would be. Left the world without a Savior, in one's sins and guilty, and to stand before the unbending judge, and the sins of the past to rise like mountains gathering fast. And those sins have to be faced, for my Bible says, you're judged every man according to their work. As if someone says, I wouldn't like to wait till then. I would like to face the question of my sin tonight. Would you? It's the mind of God that you should. A subject to discuss. Thirdly, I want you to see that there is a benefit to enjoy. And just put in a word, it's quite as strong as wool, if you like, forgiveness and cleansing. And will you please notice how I worded it? A benefit to enjoy. You know, I think I have discovered this, that there are a lot of people, and they think that salvation is a kind of a bondage. And if you get saved, you'll be in a straitjacket. You don't look here. You don't go there. You don't do this. Kind of bondage. Now don't misunderstand me when I say this. Just give me a minute, won't you? It's not bondage. I can do what I like. And I can go where I please. And I can have what I want. You notice the way I put that? I can go where I like. But you see, the older place I don't like to go. I can do as I please. Whole lot of things I don't please to do. I can have what I want. Whole lot of things I don't want. Why? I'll tell you. I've got salvation. And it far exceeds any of these poor things that the worldling runs after. And it's not a bondage. Why, the Bible says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And isn't it a great thing, free from the bondage of sin and Satan, and free to serve God and be a blessing to your fellow man? It's not a bondage. Others, you'd almost think the way they reacted, that it was a burden to carry. Mind you, I should have known better. When I was a wee fellow at home, my father was a preacher, and in our house it was pray and sing and preach and meetings all the time. You know, many times the devil said to me, if you get saved, you have a big, long, sober faith, and the joy and sweet and good will be gone out of life. And I think there are people like that. They believe the devil. And it's a kind of a burden. And you'll get this and you'll trudge through life, dull and miserable. You get to heaven all right at the end, but a poor job in the meantime. That's what they would nearly think they believed. But is it that? It's the very opposite of that. Mind you, you have a burden that you would do well to get rid of. That's the burden of your sin. And let me tell you, when you get saved, you'll get another burden. Oh, yes. The Bible says he daily loadeth us with benefits. Why, I tell you, it's a great thing to have these spiritual benefits and blessings and make your way through a dark and troubled world, happy in the Lord, and the prospect of heaven away out yonder at the end, and in the meantime, something to satisfy your heart and to give you peace. It's not a burden. It's not a bondage. It's a benefit. A notice. To enjoy. You know, Christians don't endure salvation. Christians enjoy salvation. Haven't you heard them at it? Oh, happy day that fixed my choice. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. It's a benefit to enjoy. I used to have a brother in Belfast yonder, an overseer, one of the meetings, and the convener for our Easter conference. In his early days, he'd been a wild, reckless pugilist. God saved him, made him a trophy of grace. Willie Conway used to say, salvation's good for the body, and it's good for the soul. And then he added, said, it's good for time, and it's good for eternity. And so it is. A benefit to enjoy. And what is this benefit? Made us white as snow, and these crimson sins be like wool. Well, someone says now, on what ground does this God bestow this benefit to guilty sinners? Mind you, though there's a lot of gospel preaching, and though there are Bibles in many homes, and many tracts distributed, there's an awful lot of people, and they make a mistake at this very point. If you were to ask some of them, on what ground would you be forgiven, accepted, saved, and fitted for heaven? You know, some of them would say, well, don't you know, preacher, I've been baptized. My dear friend, listen, you could be baptized and go to hell. Baptism is not the ground of salvation. But then others will say, but I take the communion. Did you ever think that you could slip into eternity from beside the communion table and waken up in dark despair, irrecoverably lost? And there are others. And in all sincerity, they believe if I lead a good life, if I read my Bible, if I say my prayers, if I attend my services, and if I be good and do good, I'll admit, brethren, sometimes I get stirred when I think of the cruel deception of a wicked devil. And all over the world, whatever kind of religion you find the people in, he has them led to believe that they pray and work and give and go. Ultimately, they'll get right with God and be in heaven. But what does the Bible teach? Remind you, at the end of the day, it's what the Bible teaches that matter. On what ground will God bestow this benefit? Let me tell you, God had one son. And though he was 33 and a half years or thereabouts down here, the wonder is that there was never a sinful thought in his holy mind. I think that's amazing. Never a wrong word escaped his lips. Never a step out of accord with the will of God. God says about him, holy, harmless, undefiled. And yet, I climb yon little hill, and forget about a thief on either side. I see a lonely figure, stripped of his garment, his face battered, his brow crowned with thorns, his back torn and bleeding, the nails in his hands and feet. What does it mean? It just means this. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you know, if it wasn't in the Bible, it would be very hard to take in. But it's in the Bible, and we believe it with all our hearts. And in the darkness of that lonely scene, God dealt with His own beloved Son. And says Paul to the Corinthians, He was made sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And the glorious news of the gospel is just that. That such was the satisfaction that God in heaven found in the atoning sacrifice of Christ, that He can come out on righteous ground and be just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus, He can offer this forgiveness, this benefit, this cleansing, this eternal salvation on the ground of the work of Christ. I'm going to pause here a minute. All you men in this meeting, what are you depending upon for your salvation? Come now. All you ladies in the meeting, what are you depending on for your salvation? You take it kindly from me, won't you? If you're depending on anything other than the finished work of Calvary, your sins are not forgiven. Your soul is not saved. You're not on the way to heaven. For mind you, the writer was right when he said, all other ground is sinking sand. And I feel increasingly as I preach from place to place, it would need to be impressed that there's just one solid foundation, and that is Christ and the work of the cross. Be that there? On the ground of that, God offers this great benefit and blessing. A conference to attend. A subject to discuss. A benefit to enjoy. Well, somebody says, how do you get that benefit? God bestows it on the ground of the work of Christ. How do you get it? Well, I think our text gives it to you in the sweetest, simplest language. God says, come. And isn't it nice to remember, and I must leave it with this, not the one who provided salvation by His atoning sacrifice at Calvary is the one who comes out in grace to the guilty sinner. And He says, look at my hand. See, I bore the nails for thee. I died to make thee free. Come and rejoice. Come unto me. And I will give you rest. And isn't it lovely to think that a little girl in this meeting could come. A little boy in this meeting could come. An older friend could do the same and find this reasonable, gracious God willing to offer on the ground of the work of His Son the pardon, the forgiveness, the cleansing, the salvation that you need. But before I finish, I want you to notice a fourth idea in the verse. Conference to attend. Subject to discuss. A benefit to enjoy. But a time to observe. These are the conferences that I alluded to at the beginning. Political, commercial, religious. When do people attend them? Oh, you say they attend them on the date and at the time the conveners suggest. That's right. And if they suggest the conference is on Monday at 11, people don't sit at home and say, that's an interesting conference, I'd like to go, but I'll go along on Wednesday afternoon. Do they do that? Of course they don't. The height of folly. And if they're discussing the matter with someone said, you're a foolish individual. Did you not know it was Monday at 12? And so it was. When is God's time? Listen now. He says, come now and let us reason together. I like that. Not yesterday. That's past. It'll never come back. Not tomorrow. It may never come. But now. And isn't it wonderful to think that in the midst of a busy world with all its godless headlong rush, possible to come aside into the quietness of the presence of God and for an individual to face the question of their sin, to appreciate the work of Christ, and to come to the Savior, and in a meeting such as this, get the great eternal transaction settled. Come now. But now I know. Devil doesn't like me to press this. And he doesn't like you to think about it. And aren't there so many? And when this is pressed, something like this rises up within their heart. Give me just a little longer. For the world seems oh so bright. When I feel that I'm dying, I'll be saved. But not tonight. Tell me, whoever promised you that you would feel you were dying? Don't people go out like that? And listen, you could feel you were dying and not get salvation. I wouldn't limit the grace of God. Many a person has got saved on a deathbed. Many a person has missed it on a deathbed. And over against that, let me say, the world seems oh so bright. Now tell me, in all good conscience, against the glories of an endless heaven, really does the world look bright? Now does it? I wait now. Against the glare of eternal judgment. Does the world look bright? Oh, you know it doesn't. Down deep in your heart tonight, you know. This is the time. My late father was asked by a farmer's wife if he would go and see her youngest son, who was 18. She said, I have a burden about him that I can't express. He's the only one in the family that's not saved. Would you go and see him? I will, he said. He found the young man in the potato field. And as soon as the young man saw him coming, he stopped his work. And he came right down to the gate, and they sat together and talked. Pleasant, friendly. Then my father introduced the subject of salvation. The young man listened with respect. When he thought my father had finished, he said, I agree with every word you've said. But he said, I'm only 18. And he said, I might as well be honest. I made up my mind. I want to see around a little bit. And then I'll get saved. My father quoted him, boast not thyself of tomorrow. And behold, now is the accepted time. But he couldn't shift him.
And they parted.
My father went away up into the northwest of Ireland of meeting. He was only there a day or so. And he got a telegram to tell him that this young man was unconscious. He had taken a sudden attack of meningitis. When he got the telegram, he went away through into the bedroom to pray for the young man and to pray for his family. When he was in the bedroom, a second telegram came to tell him that the young man was in eternity. When he took the attack of meningitis, his father, a saved man, brought his chair up beside the bed and refused to leave on any account. For said he, I thought he might get a few minutes of consciousness and I'd tell him the story again. Days after the funeral, my father went back to the house. The mother met him at the door, dressed in black from head to foot. And she came out, and she put a hand on either shoulder. Said she, Mr. Hutchinson, is my boy in heaven or hell? Said he, I don't know. 18. Too young. Little did the dear young man know that the messenger was sent to see him in the potato field, that he might face the matter immediately. He didn't. I've got to leave him there. And I'm going to leave you just about there. Save I press upon you what God says. Come now. When is that? Just at this point in a simple, plain gospel meeting, the God of heaven comes out in grace and he says, come. And I put it to you. Will you come? Maybe somebody even could use the language of Charlotte Elliott's lovely hymn. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. If you do, take you in. His blood will avail. Your sins will be forgiven. Your soul will be saved. Wouldn't it be wonderful to look back from heaven's glory to this wet Monday night in Brisbane, where you listen to a simple, plain message, and when you responded to the Savior and came and obtained salvation. The Lord help you to do.